Romans. So I do want to invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. And if you're using one of the Bibles that's provided in the seat back, so you'll find this on page 949. Well, I entitled this message, How to Be an Effective Christian. And in this passage, we will be looking at the words and the lifestyle of the Apostle Paul. And I think we would all agree that Paul was one of the most effective and productive Christians of all time. Before we actually look at this passage, I want to set this up by saying that not all Christians are effective in the way they live their lives. The 19th century evangelist Dwight Moody was once asked to comment on the relationship between the church and the world, and the answer that he gave helps us understand just why it is that some Christians are ineffective in the way that they live. Moody compared the church to a boat or to a ship, and he said, "The place for the ship is in the sea, but God help the ship if the sea gets into it." And in just that short comment, Moody really highlighted two of the most common mistakes that we make as believers. On the one hand, we are sometimes too quick to withdraw from the world. And so instead of engaging the world with the gospel, we end up withdrawing to safer territory and our ship remains in dry dock instead of in the water where it will be most useful. On the other hand, we are sometimes too influenced and too swayed by the culture around us or by the world around us. And so instead of influencing the world with the gospel, we end up influenced by the culture and the world around us. And these two extremes were mentioned in Jesus' prayer for us as believers in John chapter 17. This is the way Jesus prayed for us. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." And Jesus' prayer for us was that we would be in the world, but that we would not be of the world. So we don't want to be like a ship that is either out of the water, nor do we want to be a ship that is submerged in the water. And there's obviously a better way for us to live. There is a third way to live. And that is the way that is modeled for us in this passage by the Apostle Paul. So let's read verses 14 to 21 of Romans chapter 15. This is what Paul says. "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." Verse 20. "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Now, in this passage, there are obviously some things that are unique and specific for the Apostle Paul, but I think there is still much in this passage, in both Paul's words and in his actions, that we can learn from and put into practice in our own lives, especially as we think about what it means to be effective Christians. I think the first thing we see here is that we need to remember who we are in Christ. And the passage begins in this way in verse 14. Paul says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers," or my brothers and sisters, "that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Now, we need to remember that Paul has never been to the church that he is writing to. He's never been to the church in Rome. He no doubt knew some of those who made up the church in Rome, but for the most part, these were complete strangers to him. And yet, Paul had the utmost confidence that morally they were full of goodness, that intellectually they were filled with all knowledge, and that functionally they were able to teach and admonish and correct one another. Now, I don't think Paul was just engaging in flattery here. So what was it that gave Paul such confidence that this was true of those he was writing to, even though he's never met them before? And I think the answer to that is the simple fact that they were Christians. They were people who had the Spirit of God living inside them. And this is the kind of character produced by Christ in those who follow him. If we back up just one verse to verse 13, a verse we touched on last week, we read Paul's prayer for the Christians in Rome, and this is how he prayed for them. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Now, Paul prayed this way because this is what God does in the lives of those who follow him. He fills his followers with joy, with peace, and with hope. He also produces goodness in our lives. He fills us with knowledge, and he equips us to teach, admonish, and instruct one another. And so I think whenever we get to feeling like, you know, we don't measure up, or we don't have the ability or the talent to be effective for Christ, we need to remember that God himself equips us for the tasks that he gives us. This is who we are in Christ. Now, we need to balance what Paul says in verse 14 about us with what Paul says next. Notice the beginning of the next verse, verse 15. Paul says, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. So like a good parent or a good coach or a good pastor, Paul understood that sometimes what people need is a pat on the back. And sometimes what they need is a kick in the pants. And as you read through the book of Romans, you will find that Paul gives out both. At times, he gently instructs those he is writing to and gives them a word of encouragement. And at times, he is quite forceful with them as he instructs them. And it's not just Paul who does this. The scriptures are filled with verses of encouragement and promise and comfort for us. And at the same time, they are filled with verses of challenge and correction for us. And we need both. If the job of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, it is because this is what the Bible does for us. Now, it's interesting that Paul says that he has written to them very boldly at times, but that he has done this simply by way of reminder. Specifically, what Paul has been so bold about as he has been writing to them is what the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles was supposed to look like. And when it came to this subject, Paul was not saying anything new to them. He was not saying anything they had not heard before. He was simply reminding the Christians in Rome what they had already been taught, what had already been modeled for them. They were to welcome the weaker brother because God had welcomed him. We learn that in chapter 14, verse 3. They were no longer to please themselves because Christ did not please himself. We see that in chapter 15, verse 3. So over and over again, Paul simply reminded the Christians in Rome the basic truths of the gospel and how this was to affect their lives. Now, isn't that the bulk of what we need as well? I mean, if you've been a Christian for any length of time and you've been coming to church for any length of time, then I suspect that much of what you hear is not brand new to you. Much of what we are taught comes simply by way of reminder, and we all need reminders. Recently, I've been reading through Francis Chan's book, Crazy Love. It's a very basic book about our relationship with God and what it's supposed to look like. There's been little in that book that has been brand new to me, but it has been a very helpful book because it has been full of simple reminders about my relationship with God. And I need those kind of reminders, and so do you. Starting place for us to be effective as believers is to remember who we are in Christ. Secondly, if we're going to be effective Christians, then I think we need to understand the nature of our assignment. Listen to verse 16. Paul said, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul clearly understood the nature of his assignment, and specifically, Paul was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But I think as we look at Paul's understanding of the nature of his assignment, it has implications for all of us. Paul uses the language of the priesthood to describe his task in this verse. He talks about performing priestly service. He talks about making an acceptable offering. He talks about that offering being sanctified or set apart by the Holy Spirit. And Paul is borrowing this language from the book of Leviticus. I know many people kind of roll their eyes when they think about the book of Leviticus, but there are some hugely important theological truths in the book of Leviticus that we need to grasp. The book of Leviticus contains a very detailed set of laws about what was clean and what was unclean. It talks about how various offerings were to be presented before God, and it contains the most detailed set of instructions concerning the job description of a priest in Old Testament times. And if you've read Leviticus recently or you've read it sometime in the past, then you will know that the priests performed a variety of different functions in the Old Testament. The first seven chapters of Leviticus instructs the priests in terms of how they were to present their offerings before God. It gives very detailed instructions about how these animals were to be slaughtered. It talks about where blood was to be sprinkled. It goes through very detailed instructions concerning those things. There are two chapters in the book of Leviticus where the priests were instructed about how they were to perform physical examinations. The people were actually to come to them if they had a rash of some type, and they were to show it to the priest, and the priest was to take a look at the rash and determine, is this a garden variety rash or is this an indication of leprosy? And on the basis of that examination, declare this person either clean or unclean. The priests were to perform home inspections. They were literally to go into people's houses. They were to look at the walls. If they detected mold or mildew on the walls, they would declare that house unclean. As I think about all of the instructions for the priests in the book of Leviticus, it makes me glad that I was born in the time period that I was. I don't have to do some of those things. But I think when you actually boil it all down, what was it that a priest was to do? It really performed two primary functions. The first one was that they instructed the people in the laws of God. And the second one was that they presented offerings on behalf of the people before God. Let me say it even simpler than that. They talked to people about God, and they talked to God about people. That was the nature of their assignment. And this was the nature of Paul's assignment as well. This is precisely what Paul did for the Gentiles. He brought the gospel to the Gentiles and spoke to them about what God demanded and expected. And he brought the people before God. In this verse, it refers to the offering of the Gentiles. And most commentators are united that this does not refer to an offering that is brought by the Gentiles, but that the Gentiles themselves are the offering that Paul brings before God. Now, here's the point of application for us in terms of our assignment. The New Testament does away with the old order of priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, and it now refers to the priesthood of all believers. Every Christian is now a priest before God, rendering service to him. You may never have thought of yourself as a priest. And you may think, well, I haven't had any special training for that. I'm not qualified for that. Here's what it takes. Are you able to speak to people about God? And are you able to speak to God about people? That is the nature of our assignment. It really is that simple. Now, here's a third thing we need to do in order to be an effective Christian. We need to make much of Christ and make little of ourselves. Listen again to what Paul said in verses 17 and 18. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Well, there's a lot that we can learn from Paul's example. I mean, I think we've all been around people who make much of themselves. We've all talked with people who can always kind of one-up your story with a story of their own, and they usually emerge as the hero of all their stories. You've no doubt had interactions with people like this. You've no doubt talked to people who, after talking about themselves at great length, will finally pause and say, well, enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think about me? We've all been around people who make much of themselves. And so I think there's something very instructive about Paul's example. Paul was a man who accomplished a great deal. And yet he made much of Christ and made little of himself. Kent Hughes reflects on what it would have sounded like if Paul had taken a different approach. And he does so as he reflects on the incident where Paul was nearly stoned to death in the city of Iconium. Did I tell you about my Iconium escapade? Let me tell you. I was being stoned in Iconium because I stood tall for Jesus. I was always getting the stones. Barnabas always managed to save his pretty face. Well, I was really taking it, but I stood my ground and didn't flinch. And finally, this guy threw a stone and put me down. It would have killed most men, but not me. So there I was, lying on a rubbish pile outside the city. Barnabas and the saints had all gone to pieces, but I was awake, and I got to laughing. What's a little stoning? The Lord needs more men, I guess. Well, if you've read the New Testament, you know that this is not the way Paul was. Paul was a man who made much of Christ and made very little of himself. Paul said he would not venture to speak of anything except what Christ had accomplished through him. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Galatians. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul made much of Christ. He made little of himself. We see a very similar thing in the life of John the Baptist. You will remember that in his day, John the Baptist was a big deal. People flocked from all over the countryside to hear him preach and be baptized by him. But when Jesus began his public ministry, the people now flocked to Jesus instead. And so one day, John's disciples came to him, and they said, Rabbi, everyone is now going to hear Jesus instead. And John responded by saying, he must increase, but I must decrease. John was a man who made much of Christ and made little of himself, and we ought to do the same. You know, one way of sharing our faith is by sharing our testimony or our story. And I think as we do that, we need to make sure that our story or our testimony doesn't just sound like a running commentary on ourselves and all the good decisions that we've made. You know, I used to live like this, but I stopped doing that, and now I made this decision, and I live like this. The focal point of our testimonies should be on how God, in his grace, extended mercy to us. In his book, Sacred Parenting, Gary Thomas asks a question that has helped shape my approach to parenting for the past several years. He asks this question: what is better for the kingdom of God, that my son or daughter would say, I could never serve God like Dad did. Or, if God can use my dad, maybe he can use me too. Let me turn that question in the direction of your life. What is better for the kingdom of God? That the people around you, the people that interact with you, would look at you and say, wow, I could never serve God the way that person does. Or that they would say, well, if God can use them, maybe he could use me as well. See, I think it would be very easy for us to take a look at the life and the accomplishments of the Apostle Paul and say, wow, he must have been a great man. He must have been an incredible man. But I don't think that's the conclusion Paul would have wanted us to draw from his life. Instead, the conclusion we ought to draw from the life of the Apostle Paul is, wow, what an incredible God who had mercy on a sinner. And that's the conclusion we want people to draw from our lives as well. We ought to make much of Christ and make little of ourselves. Number four, if we want to be effective Christians, we need to carry out our ministry in the Spirit's power. Verse 18 says, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. And then verse 19 says, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Now here we come to a verse that might raise some questions. We might come to a verse like this where Paul talks about performing signs and wonders. And we might say, well, you know, I mean, if I could perform some signs and wonders, I might be effective as well. I think the first thing we ought to remember is that that's not necessarily true. Miracles don't necessarily produce faith. And if we need any evidence of this, we need only to look at the life of Jesus himself. Specifically, we can look at the resurrection of Christ himself. Matthew 28 records the account of Jesus appearing to his disciples after he had been raised from the dead. This is what it says in verse 17 of that chapter. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some still doubted. Look, Jesus has been beaten. He's been crucified. He's been wrapped in 70 pounds of grave clothes. He's been placed in a tomb with a large stone rolled in front of it. He stands before his disciples in all his glory, and some of them are like, I'm not sure. Still have doubts about that. Miracles don't necessarily produce faith. But they did play a role in establishing the unique ministry of the apostles. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Specifically, the signs and wonders that are performed in the book of Acts by the apostles authenticated their unique ministry. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Now, we no longer have apostles today. This is not to say that God does not still perform miracles. He does. But that the purpose of the signs and wonders done by the apostles was to establish their unique ministry as apostles. But I think in any case, the thrust of this passage is not on the signs and wonders that Paul performed, but on the ministry of his that was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this is something all of us can apply. I mean, we sometimes find it much easier to depend on technique or ability or on having the right program instead of simply depending on the power of God's Spirit. This is one of the things that I've learned about preaching and teaching over the years. Sometimes I will feel like I just get completely stuck in the midst of message preparation. And I will sometimes talk to my wife during those times. And I know on a number of occasions she has said, well, I mean, have you prayed about this? Seems like a simple thing. I don't know why I'm so slow to think about doing that. But it's amazing how when you stop depending on yourself and instead you depend on the power of God's Spirit, he empowers you for the task he gives you. And you don't need to be in vocational or formal ministry to experience this. All of us need to carry out our assignment, our task, our ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit and not depend on ourselves. I think a fifth thing we see here is that if we want to be effective Christians or we want to be an effective church, we need to recognize the importance of the city. And you might wonder how I arrived at this point from this passage. In verse 19, Paul goes on to say, "So that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." Now, the distance from Jerusalem to Illyricum was about 1,400 miles. And Paul says that he went all the way around, so that we should picture his travels as a kind of circuit, and he preached the gospel within that circuit. Now, if you study the missionary journeys of Paul, you will find that he did not get to all of the cities and towns within this circuit. And yet Paul says that within this circuit, he has fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Or as other translations say, "I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ." What did he mean by saying that? It could be that Paul has in mind that he has not failed to preach the whole counsel of God. He has not held back any truth from the people. But I don't think that fits the context. Most likely, Paul is referring to his strategy of evangelizing the populace and the influential cities and planting churches there, and then leaving the evangelization of the surrounding villages and towns to those in the churches he planted. Paul had a missionary strategy that put the major cities first. And you might still be wondering what Paul's missionary strategy has to do with you. And the answer is everything. Now, I think for too long, evangelicals have run from and neglected the city. We are much more comfortable in the confines of our suburbs. This is not a new phenomenon. Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States, viewed cities as pestilential to the morals, the health, and the liberties of men. Around the same time, the Reverend John Todd gave this warning. He said, "Let no man who values his soul or his body ever go into a great city to become a pastor." Now, I realize those are extreme examples, but practically speaking, this is in fact how many evangelicals have behaved towards the city. I mean, I think we all know this. It's much easier to plant a church and to raise a family in a place like Abbotsford or somewhere in the valley than it is to do so in a city like Vancouver. And too often we have opted for the safer alternative instead of focusing our energies and our efforts on the city. We need to remember that the city is the place of influence. And if we want to be effective, we need to reach the city. This is something we have wrestled with as a group of leaders in the church. And in upcoming weeks, you will be hearing about some exciting initiatives for ways that all of us can be involved in supporting church planting efforts in the city of Vancouver. I want to encourage you now to start thinking about and start praying for our city. It's one of the ways we can be effective as a church and as Christians. I think a final thing we see here is that if we want to be effective Christians, we need to be prepared to move beyond our comfort zone. Verses 20 and 21. Paul says, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Now again, there are some things in these verses that were unique to the Apostle Paul and to his calling. Paul said his ambition was to preach Christ where he had not already been preached. Now Paul was well aware that there needed to be those who would water those seeds that he planted. There needed to be those who would harvest those seeds. There is a place for ministry that simply disciples people. But Paul's major aim in life was to preach Christ where he was not already known. Now, we may look at that and we know that we do not have the same exact calling as the Apostle Paul, or we may not have that calling. But I think there is still a point of application for each one of us. If we are actually going to be effective in our service for Christ, we can't always go where we will be assured a warm reception. Years ago, C.T. Studd, one of the pioneer missionaries to China, famously said, "Some people want to live in the sound of chapel bells, but I want to run a mission a yard from the gates of hell." I wonder if any of us feel the same way. Now, it's one thing to agree with this intellectually, but another to actually live this way. And if we're actually going to do this, it will mean that we make some sacrifices for the sake of the gospel along the way. I don't want to dip into the next passage too much, but I think the next verse is connected to Paul's thought here. This is what he says in verse 22. "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you." What is the reason that Paul was hindered from coming to the church in Rome? Paul is saying the reason he is not, he would love to go to the church in Rome, this established church, and enjoy fellowship with them. The reason he has been unable to do so up until now is because his time and his energy has been taken up with preaching the gospel instead, where there is no church, where Christ has not already been preached. Look, at the very least, what this means for us in terms of application is that if we are going to be effective in this regard, it may mean that there will be times where we simply need to forego the fellowship that we might enjoy with other believers for the sole purpose of building relationships and investing in the lives of those who do not know Christ. If we're going to be effective servants of Christ, it will mean that we need to take a step away from what is familiar, what is comfortable, and what is safe, so that those who have never heard will see, and those who have never heard will understand. That is the challenge before us. I want to invite you to stand, and I just want to pronounce God's blessing and his benediction upon you. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.